welcome to Bangor Community Church Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed today as you hear the Word of God.
The title of my message this morning is How Shall They Know? And it's based in Romans 10, 14 to 15. I'm going to read the New King James Version and I'm going to read the Message Version. Okay, so it says, How shall they call on him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? It's quite a well-known scripture. We all know it. So the Message Version says, But how can people call for help if they don't know who to trust? And how can they know who to trust if they haven't heard of the one who can be trusted? And how can they hear if nobody tells them? And how is anyone going to tell them unless someone is sent to do it? So that's the Message Version. In June, and I know I'm exactly right here, in June 1989, an event happened in our family that changed our lives forever. And I have an eccentric cousin known to the Nabbies. You know him, Pastor. I'll not name him, but he's very eccentric, but very lovable, and a real fisher of men, and a real soul winner. He was an evangelist. You know who I'm talking about? Yeah. Anyway, he was lovely, and he's still lovely, and he's still eccentric to this day. But in June 1989, he took my mommy to a house meeting, which is a life group here, belonging to Bible Christian Center, that's what it was then. And Jackie MacArthur shared the gospel. And on that night, my mommy got saved, miraculously saved. And her life was transformed. And it was just unbelievable. And just an interesting fact with Jackie MacArthur, it was actually Jackie bought Robin his first Bible when he got saved. So there's always connections somewhere. You'll be able to join the dots. So yes, my mommy, she got saved that night, and she was instantly transformed. And I was brought up, we were all brought up in our house saying our prayers. We knew, we were aware of God, we had a form of godliness. But it's very easy to, I mean, I said my prayers all the time. Even at nights, early hours in the morning, rolling in from a disco, I wouldn't go to bed without saying my prayers. I always said my prayers. And it's even, you know, all those nights, like five, six in the morning, getting in from dancing all night, I won't go to bed without saying Our Father. And a couple of other wee ones my granny taught me. So I always had a form of godliness. And but when my mommy got saved, I was very skeptical of Christians, by the way, because I thought they were very hypocritical. Because the only Christians I knew were one way on a Sunday and a different way during the week. And I suppose that can be true for many of us. But my mommy's salvation was so amazing. It was so transforming. And there was actually a visible expression of what was going on inside her life. And so someone loved her enough to share the gospel with her. And she heard it and was transformed. She said the biggest regret of her life was not getting saved sooner. So that was June 1989. And she eventually, through her actions and the way she lived her life, me and my two sisters both got saved. So, yeah, my two sisters were coming here. I came here in 1991, just on a visit, because I was living in Cambridge at the time. And, yeah, I got saved in 92. So mommy was instrumental. The change in her life was instrumental because she honored that scripture. She told us about the gospel. Mark 16, verse 15 to 16. Go into all the world, you know this, and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes in him and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. My mum fulfilled that commission. She shared the gospel to me and my two sisters. I'm a brother, I'm a father, and all relations around, and they've still to come to the Lord. But she done what she was supposed to do, and as Jonathan likes to call it, me and my two sisters, we got off the ship we call the world, and we got into Jesus' lifeboat. But there's people around who don't know God loves them unless someone tells them. So that's my challenge. This is what the message is about. If you have news to tell, if you have good news to tell, who are you going to tell it to? Tomorrow was Holocaust Memorial Day. And it celebrates, not celebrates, that's the wrong word, it remembers the 6 million Jews that died in the concentration camps. It also remembers the genocides in Cambodia, Rwanda, Bosnia, and Darfur. And also, I mean, it's all over the news, you can't escape it. It's the 75th anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz as well. So I thought it was fitting that I tell a story about two heroes from Auschwitz. Now, in every war, I mean, every war, there's heroes. There are people who do courageous acts. Their bravery, their sacrifice, their selflessness for other people. And the libraries are full of books like that. But this is a story, and I've told it before, but it just changed my life when I lined it up with that scripture in Romans 10. So do you want to put their pictures up? Oh my God. Right, well, this is a guy called Alfred Weitzler, and the other one, you got him? Rudolf Ferber. And that's the two guys I'm talking about today. So in March 1944, so you know the story, 1939, Germany invaded Poland, and they had this blitzkrieg war. They were going berserk all over Europe, and Chamberlain had this thing called appeasement, and they gave him a bit of Czechoslovakia, and that didn't please him. He just wanted to conquer the whole of Europe, and he was well on his way to doing it. So in March 1944, they moved into Hungary, and they began to make plans to deport Hungary's Jews. There was 750,000. Meanwhile, in Auschwitz-Birkenau, we have Rudolf and we have Alfred. Now, they were Czech Jews, and they were there from 1942, because the Czech Jews, they were the first into the camps, really. So they had been there from 1942. They were from the same town in Czechoslovakia. They didn't know each other until they went to Auschwitz, and they became friends. So I want to read this. I could tell it from memory, but I want to do it justice. I want to read this story. So Rudolf was 17 when he went to Auschwitz, and Alfred was 24. They were very young. So Alfred was working in the Birkenau mortuary, where he recorded the number of prisoners who died other than by gassing, and also the amount of gold extracted from their teeth. Rudolf had a photographic memory. He committed to memory the number of Jews arriving and the place of origin of each transport. Because his job involved being present when most of the Jewish deportees arrived, his job also was sorting out, all the belongings. You've seen it in movies, and you've seen it in pictures where they sort out, all the and take the jewels out of the lining of clothes and stuff like that. So that was his job. We'll read on. Yes, so he was able to calculate, because of his photographic memory, how many had been sent to Auschwitz and how many were killed. And he noticed many of them had packed as though for the long term. He saw the clothes for different seasons and utensils for a variety of uses, which convinced him that the Jews believed the Nazi stories about resettlement in the East. And that was how the Nazis were great at propaganda, and they sold this story. Jews were relocating you to the East. And they had these model camps, Theresienstadt, I think you pronounce it. That was one of them. It was like a show camp. So they had these places, and it showed them, this is where you're going. So pack what you need for all weathers and whatever you need, just, and then on we'll go. So they sold them the lie, and they believed it, because no one told them different. And so Rudolf, he noticed this, that they were coming with all different, all-weather clothes. Okay, this strengthened his conviction that he had to escape. So for 2 years he thought of nothing else, and years later he wrote, it was no longer a question of reporting a crime but preventing one. It was imperative to warn the Hungarian Jews. In the summer of 1943, he was given the job of registrar in the quarantine section for men in the Birkenau camp. From his barracks he could see the lorries driving towards the gas chambers. This allowed him to estimate the number of Jews arriving daily and the percentage gas. He estimated, his estimate was only that 10% of each transport was selected to go to the right and the rest to the left. So I'm sure they would line you up, once you left your baggage, And if you were fit for work, you would go to the right. And if you weren't, you would go to the left. And you were going straight to the gas chamber. So the elderly, the infirmed, the children, the babies, they would automatically go to the left. So he noticed more and more were going to the left, and less were getting picked for work duties and stuff. By April 1944, now remember, he's a photographic memory, he calculated that 1,750,000 Jews had already been killed, a figure significantly higher than those now accepted by mainstream historians. But even decades later, he still stuck to his guns. This was the figure. I know this was right. So Ferber and Weitzler, so Alfred and Rudolf, because of their jobs, they knew there was a big push to deport the Hungarians. And this was going to be one of the last pushes. In fact, the Hungarians were probably one of the last to go to the concentration camps. So they knew this was going to happen. And so they decided, we have to get this information. Because of his photographic memory, they had everything stored in his mind. We need to get this information into the right hands. How will they know they can escape? How will they know to hide if we don't tell them? Because the others were just coming in like lambs to the slaughter. So that's what they've done. They decided to escape. On Friday the 7th of April, with the help of other prisoners, they hid inside a hollow wood pile outside the main gate. They knew by experience that the Germans gave up searching for escapees after 3 days. They sprinkled the area with Russian tobacco soaked in gasoline to fool the sniffer dogs. On the 10th of April, in the dead of night, Rudolf and Alfred emerged from the wood pile and began an 11-day, 80-mile trek to Slovakia. So 11 days, 10 nights. Prisoners, they were in prisoner garb, in fear of their life, looking over their shoulders, scavenging for food. It's such a frightening thing. And they had to go 80 miles, and but they'd done it to the glory of God. And they met with the Jewish leaders. And could you put up the report? I'll show you this. And they dictated from memory a 33-page document, which became known as the Auschwitz Protocols. And it's a fabulous document. You can download it and look at it. It's so accurate and so exact. They put every fact and every figure because they remembered it all. And not only that, that's it there. And that was their eyewitness reports. They dictated it in German and Czechoslovakian. So, yes, it contained the precise description of the geography of the camps, the construction, the organization of the management, the security, how prisoners were numbered and categorized in their diet, how they were selected, the gassings, the shootings, the injections, and the deaths from living conditions. And they also contained sketches. Can you put that up? They drew all this. They gave them so much information. It was mad. And they warned them of the impending slaughter of the Hungarian Jews. And later on, at the Nuremberg trials, this was the primary source of documentary evidence whenever they were the trials of the Nazis were going. So Rudolf said, 1 million Hungarian Jews are going to die. Auschwitz is ready for them, but if you tell them now, they will rebel, and they will never go to the ovens. Are you with me so far? Isn't that amazing? He was 19 years old. And so they give them all this information. By the beginning of May 1944, Rudolf Kastner, he was the leader of the Jewish community in Budapest, and many other Jewish leaders had received the report. So they all put pressure on the Hungarian, his name was Admiral Horthy, and so he was in charge of the deportation. They put him under pressure to, please, don't send the Jews to the concentration camps, but he ignored them. And it was only that the Hungarian intelligence service, they intercepted a telegram where the Jewish council in Geneva, they called for all the Hungarian government who were complicit in the deportation of the Jews to be tried after the war for war crimes. It was only then that Horthy stopped the deportations. So Admiral Horthy stopped the deportations in July 1944, 3 months after Ferber's report. Rudolf remained convinced until the end of his life, if the intended victims had been warned, they would have resisted or hid or fled. Why wouldn't you do that? If someone told you you're going to die, wouldn't you run away? You wouldn't just get on a train and go. He said, I only learnt after the war more than 440,000 Hungarian Jews were brought to Auschwitz after our escape and died a terrible death up until mid-July without ever having been warned by the Hungarian Jewish Council about the true nature of resettlement. Excuse me. Could you put those two pictures up? So these are the Hungarian Jews. They're sitting waiting in a field to go to the gas chamber and they don't even know it. And this is them going to the gas chamber. They were told they're going to the showers. They're going to get cleaned up and freshened up before they're moved to their quarters. Isn't that awful? It just shocks me that they had that information, they had that knowledge, and they did not share that. And 440,000 innocent people, men, women, and children, didn't have to die because people withheld information that could have rescued them. Interestingly enough, the only country in Europe to really protect their Jews was Denmark. Over 90% of the Danish Jews survived. There was about 8,000 living in all over Denmark at the time. And on September 28, 1943, a German diplomat let it be known to a member of the Danish resistance that the Nazis were going to start rounding up the Jews and deport them. So he passed it on to the resistance. Now, ordinary men and women, just ordinary people, decided we must rescue the Jews. So you had men and women going through, the Jews that they didn't know, they would go through the phone book, and if you had a Jewish name, they were ringing you up, and they were getting you organized into groups. They actually managed the whole Danish population to get over 7,500 of their Jews out in 3 nights. They got them to neutral Sweden. Of the 500 that were captured, they were sent to Theresienstadt. Only 51 died. Isn't that amazing? There's a difference. They heard, and they said, we need to tell those people. And interestingly enough, when the Nazis chose the 1st of October to go and round up the Jews, because that was the eve of Rosh Hashanah, which pastor means Yom Teruah. It's to do with the Teruah. It's the day of shouting and the blasting of the horn. So they knew all the Jews would be in their house because of the celebration, and that's why they went. And when they went, there was no one there. Isn't that awesome? Now, do you see the comparison? There was the Hungarian Jews were sent to their death because no one told them. I'm comparing that with the good news that we have inside us. Who are we not telling? Who are we keeping that news from? Anyway. Yeah. So yes, Rudolf and Alfred, they knew the truth behind the German resettlement plans. They knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that hundreds and thousands of innocent men, women and children would die in the gas chambers of Auschwitz-Birkenau. And they had a choice what to do with that information. See, to be honest, they could have, they're only young men, they could have escaped from Auschwitz and hid somewhere and hid, you know, just till the war was over. But no, they thought, no, we must tell these people, we have to do something. And he went to his grave, Rudolf Ferber, heartbroken that so many died because no one would tell the truth. So, yes, their responsibility, so they faithfully detailed everything and they passed it on. And, you know, the Hungarian Jews that were told that lie about resettlement, it's kind of like us. We live every day in a lie if you're not saved. I mean, if you're saved and you're here today, it's because someone told you of Jesus and someone told you needed to be saved. But, you know, up until I was told, as I said, I lived a morally good life. And up until I was told that, you know, I needed to have Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I couldn't have cared less. I was living happy. I thought I'm a good person. But we all know good people don't get to heaven. It's only accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So I was that person. I was the person that did no wrong, did not know Jesus, only because my mommy told me, and that's the only reason. Luke 17, 26-30. It's easy, you know, to just keep Jesus over there because, you know, distraction's the enemy of purpose. You will be distracted all your life. Satan will always try and distract you from hearing the good news, the gospel, but we know Jesus can't come back until the gospel's preached. Have you got that up yet? So Luke 17, 26 to 30 puts it like this. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on that day that Lot went out to Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. That was me. I was just living in the day of Noah. I was just getting on with my life, as many of us were, until we got saved. We needed to hear that message. Today and every day, we have an opportunity to make a difference in someone's life. You really will. It could be, I always say this, but a text. It could be a word of encouragement. It could be, how are you, as Pastor said, I've missed you today, where were you? We have opportunities to just let people know that we love them. But Matthew 25, 35 to 40 says this. Then the king will say to those on his right, enter you who are blessed by my Father. Take what is coming to you in this kingdom. It has been ready for you since the foundation of the world. And here is why. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was homeless and you gave me a room. I was shivering and you gave me clothes. I was sick and you stopped to visit. I was in prison and you came to see me. Then those sheep who are going to say, Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we ever see you sick or in prison and come to you? Then the king will say, I am telling the solemn truth. Whenever you did one of these things to someone overlooked or ignored, that was me you did it to. Isn't that amazing? You could be doing something in someone's life and you wouldn't even realize. Sir Nicholas Winston, he rescued 669 Jewish children from Nazi Europe. He said, don't be content in your life to do no wrong. Be prepared every day to try and do some good. There are people all around us, as I said, our neighbours, our work colleagues, our friends, our relatives who are living in the days of Noah and Lot. And we have this good news inside us. We have this treasure, this fragrance that we need to be presenting to people. And it's not a hard thing to do because we don't get people saved. It's the Holy Spirit gets people saved. But we have to give people the opportunity of encountering Jesus. My mommy was a really good person and loved God, but she needed to be still somewhere where she could hear that, you know, it wasn't just enough to love God, but you needed to know him and you needed to have a relationship with him. And so that's what I'm asking you today. And this is for me too. What am I doing with the gospel? You know, if someone went out of their way to share it with me, surely how can we do any less for someone else? We need to be going out and sharing it too. It's not just within these four walls. I actually have to quote Jonathan because I love this wee thing that he quoted. He said, your life is a light to someone who is lost. And it's so true. Our light is a life to someone who is lost. And on that note, I want to show this. It's a Reinhard Bonnke video. You might have seen it before. It's from the Full Flame series. And it was 1997. But it is so good and it's so appropriate for what I am talking about today, about the lost, about telling, not keeping it to yourself. There's multitudes in the valley of decision, even today. Even this day, there is multitudes in the valley of decision. And we are here in the purpose and plan of God. And Pastor, you always say it, you want to stand before God and he'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. We all want that accolade. We want God to say, you did well. I want God to say that for me, but we'll put this on.
north, 1127 degrees west. Report and prepare to render assistance immediately. Over.
Coast Guard 1254, this is the Corpus Christi. We're in the immediate area and are on course towards the Rosa Mary. ETA is 7 minutes. Over.
Transponder is reading longitude 02457.
Hey, Banks!
Sir, we have a vessel in the immediate area.
It's the Corpus Christi, sir.
Their bridge command just reported back, and they have a crew of 64 with 24 lifeboats ready to be deployed.
Very well. Give them the coordinates and the manifest details of the Rosa Mary immediately. And I want a status report from the Corpus Christi in 5 minutes.
Yes, sir.
Seaman McMillan. Quite a night for your first tour of duty.
Who are you?
Choices, Jack. You, my friend, are about to enter the Valley of Decision.
I'm sorry, mister, I have
to... Let me ask you a question. What takes precedence? A vessel's facilities or its overall purpose?
I believe the purpose of this vessel is quite clear, sir.
Precisely. Our purpose should be quite clear. Jack, we are heading into dangerous territory. No way around that. However, inside this vessel is a comfortable place to be. And therein lies your choice. Will you go? Or are you also content to merely study about going?
Sir, I do have to go. I have to serve the party. It's about to start.
Jack, the party is almost over.
At the second level deck for an urgent rescue operation. Officer Berlow has prepared the lifeboats and we're ready to deploy. Everyone follow me.
A rescue operation? Stanley, this man is dripping on my floor. My good man, Officer Brock. Let me assure you of one thing. There will be no rescue operation.
But sir.
Think. Do you know who takes their ship out in this kind of weather? Those who wish to remain unnoticed. So if some group of drug runners have run afoul, I will be the last to risk life and limb to save them. Devils, all of them.
But sir, this boat after all is...
I know perfectly well the purpose of this vessel. Do you wish to have us all killed?
No, sir.
The whole purpose of being inside such a boat as this is that it protects you from the outside. Is this not clear to you, Officer Brock?
Well, maybe. Maybe, perhaps not, sir. Sorry, sir.
Seaman McMillan, is that you I see joining the wise men? Now there goes some real finesse. Everybody, 21:45 sharp, church.
They gotta be able to release it from the boat as soon as it hits the water.
All right, look,
right.
Have you lost your mind?
No, sir.
But those people only have minutes to survive in this water temperature, and you brought me a half a dozen people.
Brock, what is going on up there?
You never approached them from the starboard. The whole design for the new raft is based upon you pulling them up from the stern.
You want to be in 12-foot seas pulling somebody out from the stern? You can't even reach them. Trust me, I went over this thing for 3 weeks with Burlow. I've memorized the manuals. I think you better catch up on some of your homework.
Man, have you ever been on the new lifeboat?
Aren't you glad you're not out in that weather tonight? I think it's time for church.
Sir, you are correct. The Rosemary was en route from Vancouver and filed a manifest stating a crew of 12 and 64 passengers. Can you please report on the status of the operation?
Three lifeboats have been dropped and are operational. Over.
Sir, this is U.S. Coast Guard Captain James Meyer. You and your crew are under orders to deploy all available lifeboats and crew immediately. Do you comprehend the situation you are in? You are their only chance.
They have the boat to beat all boats. 64 crew, 24 rescue boats, and they launch three.
God's own image in man was the image of love, until the storms of sin ruffled the waters and the reflection was distorted. But God was not outwitted. He invested all he had for everyone who ever lived. Through the ages, impassionate men and women have lived and died to preach Christ and his salvation to all tribes and nations. The love of God in a man's soul is 100 times finer and more noble than any motive that has ever driven him. To know the love of all loves,
is the secret of all secrets. My friend, I'm here to tell you, the Church of Jesus Christ is not a pleasure boat, but a lifeboat for saving souls. And every hand is needed on deck.
And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Father, we just bless you this morning, and we thank you, Lord, that we say, here am I, use me. Remind me daily of my purpose, and it's not only to glorify God by my words and by my actions, but it's also to reveal Christ to the lost and the dying and the hurting and the sick. Father, for all of us, and I thank you, Lord, for this church. I thank you that this church is a lifeboat for the lost of our community. Father, I thank you that we are a movement. We move forward. We're not a monument. We don't stay still. I thank you that we're a church that preaches the gospel in our words and in our actions and our lives. So, Father, bless this message to us this morning, and make us always conscious and aware that we carry Christ inside us. We have good news. We have news that people need to hear. And Lord, may we seek every opportunity to be that lifeboat for people, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us. We look to God that he will direct your steps in blessings through this week. For more information, visit us at bangercommunitychurch.co.uk or find us on Facebook.